Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to finish this passage of Scripture this morning, hopefully. And we've got a lot going on today, so I want to make sure I finish on time. I want to kind of review a little bit about 15, what we've gone over so far. If you look back at chapter 14, you'll see Jesus tells them he's going away and he's preparing a place for them. Then in chapter 15, he addresses three things, the relationships after he's gone that they need to be aware of. And that's the relationship with him, the relationship to one another, and then the relationship to the world. And that's what we're going to speak on this morning, our relationship to the world as believers. And then we're going to see that he speaks at the last part of 15 about the Holy Spirit coming to help us. He's going to be gone, but Father's going to send the Holy Spirit to help give us boldness and to reveal Christ to us so that we can be a witness to others and to give us the power and the boldness. And so in chapter 16, he kind of explains the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in 17, we know his priestly prayer before his death and going to Calvary for us. And so you see, he's setting the stage and he's preparing them for when he's going to be gone. And with that in mind, let's read, and we'll start in chapter 15, verse 18. And I'm going to read through, and then we'll go back and make some comments. Chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated me, hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And we're going to read the first four verses of chapter 16. These things, he sums it up. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you from at the beginning, I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. So we see here a statement he makes over and over again. The world is going to hate us. If we live a life for Christ, once we're saved, the world is going to hate us because we're different. And we're going to see from this and from our own experience in life that the world hates us because they hate Christ. We're representatives of Christ as believers, and so we're ambassadors. And so, therefore, if they hated Christ, they're going to hate the one that we represent, the one we use his name, his very name, they're opposed to. So he warns them that there's hatred to come and persecution. Up to this point, there was not much persecution going on. It was after Christ's resurrection, and he went back to heaven, and we see in the book of Acts that persecution came. So Jesus, in his wisdom and his love, is telling them what to expect. Don't be caught off guard when this happens, because I'm telling you now what's going to take place. And so he's forewarning them. And so we see that in these verses. But he tells them to be expected. Don't be caught off guard. And we'll see that we're hated not because of who we are, because if we agree with the world and we're like the world will accept us. It's when we accept Christ and our lives become different that the world begins to hate us, because we become light to a dark world. We become salt to a decaying world. And it irritates the world because we expose their sin, their need for a Savior. And that's not what the world wants to hear. And so they rejected Christ, who came, who loved them and came to them. So we cannot expect anything different in our lives. In fact, if we don't receive persecution and hatred from the world, then we need to look at our lives and say, am I living a life for Christ? Is my life really counting for Christ? Because he tells us plainly that if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. It's going to be normal. So if we're not suffering persecution and hatred from the world because of our stand for Jesus, we need to think about it. Is my life really showing forth Christ to the world? Because it will cause a reaction, and that reaction will be hate. And we notice in chapter 15, he went from love, our relationship to one another, love one another as I have loved you, to the fact he goes to hate now. He's talking about we're going to be hated by the world. So we need to love one another as believers, because the world is going to come at us with hatred. And so he's going to show us the two aspects that we're to remain close to him, we're to love one another, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help us during these times. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. We know that. As I mentioned, if we live like the world, now we're talking about the worldly system. In the Bible, there are three different worlds. There's the created world, which we all see, we experience, we can see it. Then there's the world, which in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it means mankind. And it also means a worldly system. Just as if I mentioned, said, or you watch the news or a sports broadcast, and the person would say, now from the world of sports. He's not talking about another planet, but he's talking about things pertaining to sports. Everything that would pertain to that particular thing. So when we talk about the world system, we're talking about a system that sinful man has come up with that is, because of his unregenerate heart, it's opposed to God, and so therefore it's going to be opposed to us when we live for Christ. So it's just natural that the world will not accept us because of its sinful nature. To be loved by the world, we must act, think, and be like the world. We must be in step with the world. If we're in step and we're marching to the same drummer and we're doing the same things, we'll fit right in and we'll have very little opposition. But once we make a stand and we become saved, and we're saved, we live for Christ, we'll begin to see hatred and rejection, just as Christ was. But notice in verse 19, he says, if you were the world, but because you're not the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. We've been chosen. We're in the world. We live in the world. But we're not of the world. We're not part of that system. We've made a change. We've been brought, taken out of darkness and brought into light. First of all, when we're saved to the world, we have a different lifestyle. We live a different lifestyle. Our mindset is different. In fact, Romans chapter 12, 2. Now, because of time, I'm going to read these. You can write them down. We may look at some, but because of time, I'm going to read them. And Romans 12, 2, you're familiar with, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Conform to the world. We're told not to love the world. or the things in the world, we're not to be conformed to the world. That means we're molded into His image. We allow the thoughts and the things of the world to cause us to form and do the same thing. We're to be different. We have a new nature as believers. And so therefore, our lives are opposite to what the world system teaches. So that's going to bring hatred. Another thing, we're not of the world. We're strangers and pilgrims. We realize that we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through this life on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Of course, we live here on earth, but our mind set is that we're seated in the heavenlies. And that's a fact. We are spiritually. We're seated in the heavenlies, but we're still here on the earth. So our thoughts are on heavenly things, not on earthly, not on temporary things that are here on this earth. In Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, when we go through the hall of faith, mentioned at the end, says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." That's us. We see them afar off. We haven't experienced them physically, but by faith we see those things. We know God's promise to us. We believe that promise. "And we're persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." So our mindset is on heavenly things, not on earthly things. So the world rejects that because we don't think like they do. And we think of eternity, whereas the world thinks of temporal things. Another thing, it says in Galatians 6:4 that we're dead or crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified to us. That means we have no fellowship with the world. Of course, we mingle with people, friendships and all, but we really have nothing in common in the sense that their idea and their thought pattern is exactly the opposite of Christ and of what we stand for. But we're still in the world. We're dead. The world has no more power over us because our minds are now set on things that please God. And then he says we're chosen out of the world. We're different. We've been called out of a dark world to shed light on this world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." We're special people. "A holy nation, not better than anybody else, but we have privileges because we're believers." Everybody who accepts Christ has the same privilege. This would apply to them. "Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." That basically means a redeemed people, but in a sense, we are peculiar because to the world, we're different. And anything different to the world would be peculiar. So that's just a side note. He says that you may show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we've changed positions. We were in darkness, now we're in light. Because of the work of Christ and our acceptance by faith, Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So he's saying, you're no better than I am. When I came to this earth, I suffered at the hands of men. Jesus Christ never did anything wrong, never sinned, but yet He was hated. You and I can't say that because we do sin. So, but He could make that statement that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So when we give out the Word of God, it's who do we listen to? We're either listening to the world or we're listening to Christ. So it's up to us. if we have to determine which one we're going to follow, which one's going to influence us, which one's going to motivate us to do what we do. And so the answer, hopefully, is Jesus Christ would be that one. 1 John 4, 5 and 6. He says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." The world hears its own. In other words, if I get up and I speak philosophy, men's philosophy or worldly wisdom, everybody will pretty much accept it. But when you begin to speak the Word of God, only believers, those who have trusted Christ, believe the Word of God, will they hear it. Just like Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." We obey one or the other, the voice of the world or the voice of Christ. Then in verse 21, see how I'm going on time. I don't want to run out, but I don't want to go too early. He says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Notice it says, "for my name's sake." We're persecuted because of who we represent. We're not persecuted because of our own self. Now, we can cause people, if we speak, we don't speak the truth in love, we can offend people. But what he's saying here is that they'll do it for your name's sake, not because you, because if you speak the world's language, they'll accept you. But for my name's sake, you suffer. And we'll see that throughout if you look at the Acts, book of Acts, and the early church, the people suffered when they spoke in the name of Jesus Christ. They were persecuted. They were put in prison. They were beaten because they made a stand for the Lord. It's for the name's sake. You use the name. You can speak God. I mentioned this before. You can say God and you don't offend people too much because that's kind of generic. But if you mention that the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ, then you're going to make enemies because people are going to, they don't like that. The world is not like that. They're saying there's many ways to heaven, whereas the Bible teaches there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and through His name. There's no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. There's no options. We don't get to choose, pick and choose, or come up with our own thoughts. The Bible is plain on that subject. He says, "because they know not Him that sent me." They rejected Christ because they really didn't know God. There are people who know God historically and say, "I believe there's a God from creation." But it's just historical. It's fact. It's not in a personal way. When we know Christ personally, it makes a difference in our life. And we know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And so that's one of the things that they rejected. And we're going to see it in just a few verses here. They rejected the Word that became flesh, God Himself. So when they rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected God because Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." We're the same as far as the Godhead goes. He was deity in every respect. I want to read some more verses on that one. 1 Peter 4:14. It says, "If you be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." Rather than being upset or disappointed when people reject us or when they persecute us, the Bible tells us to be joyful, be glad that we can suffer with Christ. Christ suffered for us. We suffer. We're together with Him in suffering because of His work on the cross and our identification with Him. But be joyful about it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's not an if, not a question about it, it's a fact. If you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution because you're going to rub people the wrong way. because you're out of place, you're out of step with the world. They take it as a reflection, which it is the fact that it exposes their need for a Savior, the fact that they need a Savior, and the world doesn't want to accept that. They want to reject the very truth of God and the Word of God. Then in John 1:10-11, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. When Jesus came into the world, He had created the world. The world in general, we're talking about the world in general, it says here, they knew Him not. They didn't expect Him. The Gentiles and all, they weren't the privileged, if you might say privileged, like the Jewish nation was, we're going to say. They didn't really, wasn't expecting, and they really had limited knowledge of what was going to take place. So they didn't receive it, or they didn't know Him when He came. But it says He came to His own, and His own received Him. Now, He came to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation had the law. They had God dealing with them. They had Abraham. They had all the privileges that God had chosen them to bring a Savior through. But they didn't receive Him. Even with all the knowledge they had of what was going to happen, they still rejected it. So, there were two groups of people. Those who knew Him not, and those who received Him not. Verse 22, I believe it is. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. That could be troublesome to people when it went way worded, but first of all, I want to mention cloak. They had no excuse for their sin. That's what that means. But it says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. That means the degree of guilt, the light given. It's just like with us. If you've heard the gospel over and over again, and you've rejected it, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much be required. Your degree of guilt will be greater than someone who's only heard it one time. Now, how all that plays out in heaven and hell, because it also in Luke, it mentions about a Lord who went away and His servant knew His will and didn't do it. He will be beaten with many stripes. And the one who didn't know, he will be beaten with less stripes. We have an example that there are degrees in heaven and in hell. How all that will work out, I can't explain it. But there are degrees of responsibility. If you have been given much light, then more would be required. And that's what He's saying here. He's saying, if I had not come and spoken of them, He was here in the flesh, God in the flesh. They saw Him. They saw what He did. He claimed to be God. He did miracles. He raised people from the dead. He was sinless. In all these areas, they still rejected Him with all that light. So their guilt was going to be great because they had rejected, with all the evidence presented, they still rejected Him. It's that way with people today. Over and over again, they're shown the Word of God and taught, and they reject the very truth. And so their guilt, they'll be without guilt. The degree of guilt will be greater because of the opportunities they had and did not accept that Christ and rejected the truth. So more privileges brings on more responsibility. Jesus had come, He had spoken to them, but He also had lived with them. He had tabernacled among them. He had walked this earth. They had watched Him and been with Him. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, and he dwelt among men, and they could see, they could hear, but they had to draw conclusion. You know, remember the blind man that was blind from birth, and they acknowledged, the Jewish people that watched and had watched and all, they admitted there was a miracle that had gone on. But they didn't take that miracle and take what they had observed and seen and draw it to the right conclusion. If they had, they'd have realized this is the Son of God. But they rejected it. And so we see that another example that people will reject the truth, even with all the evidence has been given. We see that Jesus spoke like no other man. He says, no other man ever spoke like this man. So he was different. He was extraordinary. Nobody had ever been like him. And that should have made them look and think, is this the Messiah? And then draw the conclusion, yes. But he performed miracles, proclaimed his identity. So there was no excuse for their rejection with all the evidence. And I explained Luke 12:48 was the one where I was going to use. For whom much is given, much will be required. So we're not going to be held guiltless, because if we've been shown the truth many times and then we reject it, we'll be more responsible and we'll be more accountable. All right, verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Pretty plain. He was God in the flesh. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. He declared him by speech. He declared him by his action. He revealed himself clearly. And then John 14:9, he says, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How saith thou then, show us the Father? So here again, he's revealing himself again to the disciples in saying that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 24. Here he goes. Now up in the other verse, he says, if I had not come and spoken, it had no cloak. Now he says, if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He repeats it again. He said, by the very things that I have done, I revealed who I was. They just couldn't draw the conclusion. They had their mindset. They were blinded, actually. They were blinded. Their hearts were blinded. They were hardened, had hard hearts, and they would not receive the truth, even though it was right before them. They rejected. People like that today, they've been blinded. They're living in blindness and cannot see through the truth of God's Word and who Jesus Christ really was and who He is. So we see He had done things no other man had ever done. And he had revealed the Father, but they still rejected him. Verse 25. But it cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They thought they had a cause, but basically they couldn't find one. They had to lie about him. They had to bring false accusations against him. They rejected the fact that he was perfect in every way. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. And yet men, when they examined him, they still reject him in spite of it, because their hearts were wicked. The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:9. John 3:19-21. I have these written down. I have to type them out large letters so I can read them from the podium. So I have a little advantage, but write it down or get to listen to the internet speak. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that's Jesus, come into the dark world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why the world does not like Christians. They expose things. Their life is like Christ when he came and he exposed. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So light does two things. To the wicked or to the ungodly, they're repelled by it, or they don't like it. They run from the light because their deeds are evil. But those who do righteousness, or those who have nothing to hide, live with Christ, they would come to the light. The light might shine on whatever it is, that God could be glorified. It's sort of like light. If you turn a light on in a house, in a dark room, roaches and bugs are going to hide. They're going to scram. But also, if you turn that light on, out, if it's outside, for instance, it's going to draw moths and things to it. It's going to draw some things to it. So a light can either repel or it can draw. And so Christ came as a light into the dark world. And so the world itself rejected him. But those who have trusted Christ come to the light, they receive eternal life. Let's go next verse. Notice he speaks again in the end of 24. They both seen and hated both me and my Father. So here again we see deity again over and over again. They rejected Christ. Did they reject the Father? Because the Father sent him. He was God in the flesh. So when rejecting one, you reject the other. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled. Oh, I've already read that. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26. Now he's going to bring up the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is getting ready to leave, going to be leaving. But he's not going to leave them comfortless or without any help. Because he knows that when persecution comes and rejection and hatred, they're not going to be able to bear it all on their own. So they're going to need help. And the Holy Spirit will be that helper who helps them overcome the persecution of the world. And we'll see in chapter 16, he'll go in more detail. He said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice the last part of that. He said, he shall testify of me. He won't speak of himself, but he'll speak of Christ. He'll help us understand the Word of God. He'll bring to our remembrance things Christ has said. But he'll also give us boldness, as I mentioned earlier. Boldness and power. And we see that in the book of Acts. Especially the first time the gospel is presenting in Acts, we see that 3,000 souls were saved. So we see the boldness to speak before the world, knowing that we're going to be rejected. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, the Comforter, help us to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul would write, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. A person who preaches the Word of God, handles the Word of God, should not speak about himself, what he's done, or build himself up, but he's to preach Jesus Christ. Say the cross. It's the cross of Christ. It's not me. It's not a person, but it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that we need to emphasize when we're sharing the gospel or when we're preaching the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ and him alone, and not our own selves. A person who brags on his own self, he receives his own glory, and it doesn't bring glory to the Father or the Son. Then in verse 27, and ye shall also bear witness, because we have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit's going to bear witness of Christ to us. We're going to bear witness to the world. through our lives and through what we say. So we see here again, he's assuring them again that they're going to be witnesses. They're going to, where Jesus was limited to where he was in preaching the gospel, we now will have the Holy Spirit indwelling us so that we can go forth and testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would look at, we won't have time now. 1 John 1, verse 1 through 3 is my examples. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So he's saying here that we've seen him, we've touched him, we've witnessed him. We know he was the Son of God. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. No doubt about it. Here's the Son of God dwelling among men. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see that we will bear witness of what we've seen and what we've heard. We as believers, we've read the Word of God, we've studied the Word of God, we've been touched by the Word of God, so we can witness and give an account of what we know from the Word of God and what we have experienced in our own life. Then if you would, go down to chapter 16, verse 1. He's going to sum it up, kind of. He said, and say, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. That word offended means to stumble or trip. In other words, Jesus always, he's given them this, and he does us the same way. He doesn't give us too much at one time. He says, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you won't be surprised and stumble because you'll be expecting it. And so we see here that he gives them this warning, and he said, I've spoken these things which we've just read, that you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you and that the world is going to hate you, that you don't stumble when it takes place. He said, thou shall put you out of synagogue, verse 2. Yet the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So he's going to kind of switch now. The world, he's been talking about the world hating. Now he's going to say you're going to be hated by people within the church, basically. He's talking about synagogue, but he's saying those who profess to be Christians are going to persecute you also. The people who you fought were with you are really against you. And it's just like any local church. There are unbelievers in every local church. Now, in the true church of Christ, the body of Christ, it's only believers. But within a local church, there are believers and unbelievers. Those unbelievers can cause problems. Because when you get living for the Lord and you're speaking about Christ and you're emphasizing the holiness of Christ and how we should live, if a person is not really saved but he's just fitting in with the church, he's going to be opposed to those things. He's going to kind of bring up, he's a fanatic or he's old, gone overboard in what he's teaching and all. So he's warning them that those within their own circle that they're associated with, some of them are not going to be with them. They're going to be opposed to them. And we can see that even in the New Testament with Paul. You think about Paul in Acts chapter 22, 1 through 4. It says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make known unto you. And when they had heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicily, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. Notice he says zealous. The Bible says you can have a zeal without knowledge. And that's what Paul had. He was gung-ho in what he did, but he was going the wrong way. He was on the wrong side, and it's possible for that. He says, was zealous toward God as you are all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So we see Paul in the past was a Pharisee. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting those who were of the way, those Christians. He thought that what he was doing was right. But he's going to find out when he meets God on the road to Damascus, or Jesus, he's going to see that he's been persecuting Jesus. And notice when he says, Jesus says, why you kick against the pricks and so forth, he's basically saying, Paul had been persecuting people, Christians, but Jesus said, you've been persecuting me. They represent me. So here again is another emphasis in the fact that when we're persecuted, we're being persecuted for the name of Christ, not for our own actions maybe or our own what we say, but because it's the words of the Savior. Then in verse 3 it says, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Here again he repeats it again. They don't know the Father, they don't know me. They said, we're sons of Abraham, we're children of Abraham, they were historical or maybe physical descendants, but they were not spiritual descendants. And there's a big difference. And so they rejected the Savior. Verse 4, but these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. So he's saying the reason I'm telling you these things is when it happens, you won't be surprised and your faith will really be increased because you're going to realize, hey, he told me these things. They're not by surprise, but he knew ahead of time. He has warned us, so therefore we're not caught off guard. But he says, you'll remember. The words will ring a bell with you later. These things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus never gives us information or anything before we're able to handle it. And up to this point, they were learning. And now it's up to the end. It's test time or it's time he's going to be going away. And so it's time for him to tell them. They're more able to comprehend it now than they would have been early in his ministry. But he's telling them that so they would remember his warnings later. But he says, I was with you. John 17:25 says, O righteous Father, in his intercessory prayer, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. So he says here, the world has not known thee, but I've known thee. And those who have received me, they know that you've sent me. They received me. But he had waited till now to explain to them because he had been with them in the past. And it was proper time to give them this information. And so that they would remember later and not be caught off guard, worried, or stumble, but that they might rejoice because they knew that it had been foretold and their faith would increase rather than decrease. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word, and we just pray that something was said this morning, that if there's one here that doesn't know Christ or never accepted Christ as their Savior, that the light has gone forth and reveal their need for a Savior. And the light is Jesus Christ. And he's come into this dark world. And we just pray that we would not only hear the Word of God and heard it, but we would act upon it. Because we know that we'll be held accountable as we've heard, been given light. And that light, we will be held accountable in days to come. We just thank you again for all that you've done for us. We thank you for those who will be baptized in a few minutes. We thank you for their profession of faith. And we just pray that if any here this morning that's never accepted Christ, that today they would see their need and come to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.